You wish to go ahead and turn your Bibles. I'm in Joshua, the 24th chapter. Joshua chapter 24. I want to begin by thanking the congregation here for inviting me to be with you. I've been looking forward to this, and we certainly have a marvelous number assembled together today. And I'm also mindful on occasions like this, as I am having a little bit of voice and nose problems, that the power of God is not in the speaker, the power of God is in the Word, and I hope that we'll be able to find some useful application from the Word of God in our lives this morning. Joshua 24 contains one of the more famous passages in all the Old Testament. Joshua 24 and verse 15, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I've lost track. Couldn't tell you, couldn't even give you a ballpark figure for the number of homes I've been in and seen that last phrase inscribed somehow, sometimes on a pillow, sometimes it's in a picture and it's framed, sometimes it's been crocheted. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And truly it is a sentiment that ought to be near and dear to all of us, that we and our homes, we will serve the Lord. What I'm mindful of today, and if the statement came not just from the leader of Israel, the statement came from a father. Joshua, as he's addressing the people of Israel and is reminding them of all that God has done, and yes, he's issuing a challenge to the people of Israel, but he's doing so from his paternal standpoint. He's doing so from his role as a father to his house. And he says, "Whatever you do, here's what my house is going to do." Now, let me go ahead and tell you, fathers, yes, you're the ones in the crosshairs this morning, but just know that I, as a father, I'm only preaching to myself. And I do hope and pray that what we had to say this morning will be a benefit to all of us. But if I step on any toes, just know, well, I'm working on different feet now. I had to amputate mine. I got on mine so hard. What does God say about this? This idea of fathers and the leadership that they have in their house. I just want to offer a few points from this morning that I hope will be of benefit to us. First of all, what is clear in the statement is that this is a choice. This is a choice that not only fathers, but every person must make, whether or not they are going to serve the Lord. An interesting thing that I find in Joshua's statement is he doesn't say this is your only option. He doesn't say, I don't think he would even say to his kids at some point, you've got no choice, here it is, you will serve God. He would understand now why he was trying to lead them that way. They were ultimately going to have to make a choice on their own. And he says to all of Israel, you've got to choose whom you're going to serve. In fact, back in verse 2 of the same passage, Joshua had made clear that their ancestors had not served Jehovah God. Joshua said to all the people in verse 2, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the son of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." It's unclear whether or not Joshua is indicating that Abraham also served other gods. We know, when we come to Abraham's story in Genesis chapter 12, that when God called Abraham, Abraham faithfully obeyed God. But Abraham came from an environment where even his own family had worshipped other gods. You remember that Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees. Ur in ancient Babylon, modern-day Iraq. Ur was actually named after the moon god. The entire city given over wholeheartedly to the worship of the god of the moon. And maybe that, along with a host of other gods, Abraham's own family had worshipped. And Joshua begins from the words of the Lord, "Remember whom your fathers worshipped?" And then Joshua, even in our passage here, in verse 25, actually going back in verse 24, I'm sorry, verse 14, Numbers and names are just giving me a problem today, folks. We'll get through, though. Verse 14. When he calls them to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Their immediate ancestors, their fathers, had served other gods in Egypt. And the very fact that they still had them indicates that there were at least some Israelites who throughout this wilderness period, and even throughout the conquest, still held on to these other gods. And Joshua says, now's the time to put them away. Because there's going to be other options too. When you get in the land of Canaan, as we're already in the land of Canaan, he says, don't worship these gods, as he says there in verse 15. Joshua is clear. He's like, okay, you've got other options. There's a whole host of gods you can go after and you can worship. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And here's why. The bulk of the chapter is a recollection of what the true God had done for his people. In verse 3, I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward, I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam. So he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Understand, brethren, I don't have a problem pronouncing the word I. I'm not emphasizing that this morning just because I like to emphasize the word I. That whole passage is about God. God is saying to his people, here's what I have done. The whole Bible is a history of how God takes care of his people. And Joshua, as he issues this challenge and says to them, you've got a choice. You can go after and serve the gods of our fathers. You can serve the gods of Egypt. You can serve the gods of the Canaanites. But why would you? Why would you? The gods that our ancestors served on the other side of the river, they didn't give our ancestors a possession. Jehovah did. The gods of the Egyptians did not deliver us from Egyptian bondage. Jehovah did. The gods of the Canaanites did not protect the Canaanites when we entered the land. God gave us this land. Joshua looks at the people and says, you've got a choice. Choose whom you'll serve. Fathers, what is it that we're to do for our children? We need to show them the end of the matter. They have all kinds of options of what they're going to serve in this life. People choose to serve pleasure, they choose to serve money, they choose to serve all kinds of things. Power. What will it grant them? What will it give them? Our monumental task is to help our children to see the end of the matter. Here's where those paths lead. Those gods will not grant them anything. And then they make their choice. They need to know from us, here's why you ought to serve Jehovah God. Here is what Jehovah God has done for us. Here is what Jehovah God has promised to us. Yes, they've got lots of options, but fathers, it's our job to show them that serving the one true God is truly the only sensible option. It's the only true option. And when Joshua chooses to do this, he goes in with all of his heart. There's an interesting statement found in the Old Testament. For instance, in Psalm 106, when the psalmist makes mention of Israel's past idolatry, and he says in Psalm 106 and verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. And you understand the imagery of the Psalms and the way that Psalms is written. Oftentimes, the next line is just a repetition of the previous thought, just putting it in a little bit different term. So he's been talking about idolatry in verse 9, talking about what they had done with that golden calf. And notice how he puts it in verse 20. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They had turned against God, their glory. God was their glory. And they'd exchanged their glory, Jehovah God, for something that eats grass. Fathers, it's our job to impress upon our children that their glory is Jehovah God. Their glory is His Son, Christ Jesus. And to help them to see that exchanging their glory for anything else makes absolutely no sense. As I mentioned, though, Joshua went into this wholeheartedly back in verse 14. He says, "Fear the Lord." Lord willing, Friday evening, we're going to talk more about this idea of what it means to fear the Lord. And there are some translations that would put this as reverence. I don't think that's Joshua's idea. Yes, we ought to reverence God. He's saying you ought to fear your God. And true reverential fear, true godly fear, means we don't fear His punishment, but we live in this awesome respect, this fear of God. And He says to the people, because your God has done so much for you, and your God even delivered you from all these other people and defeated these people, fear your God and serve Him in sincerity and truth. This term sincerity is of interest as well. In Exodus, the 12th chapter in verse 5, it's the word that's used for a blameless or spotless or unblemished animal, the kind of animal you would sacrifice. It's used to describe how God's people are to act in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 13, where there they are said they are to be blameless before their God. An unblemished animal was something that was given wholly and completely to God. God's people were to be blameless in that they were given themselves wholly and completely to God. And now Joshua says, here's how you're to serve your God. Wholly and completely, in all sincerity, and in truth. That idea of truth isn't just, you know, we understand there's true and there's false, there's true and there's a lie. The idea of true in the Bible also carries with this idea of a covenant or faithfulness to a covenant. You be true to your God. You be faithful to your God. You abide by the covenant which you entered into with your God. And the interesting thing is, this is exactly how God is described in this passage. God had given Himself completely to His people. He had given Himself in all sincerity to His people. And God had been true to His people. to the promises that He'd made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God had been faithful to His covenant. And now Joshua is saying, how are we to respond to such a God? A God who has been sincere and true to us. Now it's time to worship Him in all sincerity and truth. There are many other options, but there's only one God. And He's deserving of this kind of service. And it's the kind of service that Joshua said he and his family would offer to their God. But another interesting thing about this passage is Joshua recognized that it was his right to call his home my house. Now understand, this isn't some macho planting the flag and saying, all right, this is mine. Come home, long day, feet propped up, where's the tea? No, that's not what Joshua's talking about. He's not talking about outright subjection of his wife and kids. He is saying ownership, though. This is my house. He had enough credibility at home that it would be recognized that, yes, he is the leader of this home. He'd take after what God said of Abraham back in Genesis 18 and verse 19, when God said, I had chosen Abraham that he may command his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Joshua recognized that that was his duty, and in fulfilling that, he could say, this is my house. We spoke in the Bible class hour and made reference to the fact that it seems like the world's getting worse and worse. And there's no doubt of that. And perhaps one of the greatest ills that has fallen upon our society is the absence of fathers. And it's unfortunate that while just a couple of generations back, most kids who went to school, they would be in class with other kids who had the same kind of nuclear family. There's a mother and father at home, and their friends had mothers and fathers at home. And I dare say, even though, well, maybe Russellville, Alabama might be a little bit slower to change in that, I dare say probably not that slow to change in that. That all around us we see children who do not have a father at home. And we see what it's doing to our society. There's just breaking down of basic decency and respect and honor all around us. We're not going to fix that today. I don't know there is any fix for that, sadly, in our society. I don't think it matters what happens in November. That's just not going to get fixed. The world is going after its own way. But what I'm more concerned about, and what we ought to be more concerned about, is the lack of spiritual fathers at home. Now, we understand it's our duty to provide for our children. We remember what Paul says of those who would not provide for their children, for their families, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. And many of us, we work hard, long and hard, to make sure that our families have good homes and good transportation and good clothing and all these things. But too many times we see, and granted, again, I'm not going to say that I believe this to be true of anybody here. I'm thinking about number one here again. Even while I'm out there doing good work, who's responsible for my children? I have a wonderful wife. She's a godly influence on my sons. But when the Bible talks about the rearing of children, it aims the finger at the father. It is the father that is said in Proverbs 13 and verse 24, that he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. I would hope my kids would tell you, although the four-year-old might tell you all kinds of stories about the rod at home, I would hope they'd tell you that daddy loves them, but yes, daddy will also, he break out the rod when he has to. That's not my wife's job. Yes, she disciplines them too, but I'm the one that God said, you discipline your children. And that passage we know speaks in the New Testament about their parents and their children in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It does not say, parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But fathers, it's your job. It's your job to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Yes, hopefully this is a team effort. And tonight we're going to talk about mothers for a little bit. You're not off the hook. A team effort. But in the Bible, when it talks about the rearing of children and the bringing them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, he says, fathers. And again, one of the greatest things that we can do as fathers is what Joshua did here. Show them the end of the matter. Help them to see in the world, here's the end. Here's what happens when people choose anything else other than God. And here is why we are choosing God. God wants us to be able to say, each one of us, we ought to be able to say, as for me and my house, that I have the spiritual right and I have the credibility at home to stand up and say, here is what's going to be true in my family. And I can only do that when I've taken the spiritual leadership in my family that I'm supposed to take, that God has said I'm supposed to take. But the final point of this, Joshua didn't say that just my family would choose God. He said, we, himself included. This is what we're all going to do. Joshua had to make this choice. He said, my family is going to serve the Lord, but I'm going to serve the Lord with them. I don't know any fathers, any spiritually minded fathers anyway, that don't want their children to grow up to be good, strong, morally upright, faithful servants of God. We all want that for our children. What kind of example am I in that? I want this for my kids. I want my kids to make good choices. And I talk to my kids about language they ought not to use. And we hear something on the TV, we turn it off. And we hear something on the radio, we turn it off. And we don't want them doing those kinds of things. How concerned am I with myself in that, though? Yes, I want my kids to be good and moral, but how concerned with my own morality am I? And we want our kids to really give themselves to God. And we want them to be doing good works. And maybe those good works just start at home with how they're helping their siblings and how they're helping mom. And we want them to branch out. We want them to write notes and to do good things for the elderly at church. And if there are those who have some kind of misfortune or some kind of handicap, we want them to help them out. We want them to be good people. But then I have to stop and ask myself, well, how much of that am I doing? It's great to tell my kids that they ought to really be looking after people and encouraging them and to edify them, but are they seeing that in Dad? Or is Dad just content to get home and rest? It's been a long day. We don't have time for doing all this good work stuff when Dad gets home because Dad's tired. We want our kids to flee from the idols of their day. The idols of our day being self, an absolute love of self that's seen over and over and over and over again in our society. A love of money, materialism, having more and more and more and more and better and better and better stuff. and the idol of fun. Everything's for a good time. Everything's about what's going to make me happy in any given point, in any given situation. And we're worried. Those are the idols of our day. We don't want our kids going after those things. We want them to live for a bigger and higher purpose. When dad's the one that has the nicest stuff in the house. Bigger and better stuff all the time. Now, kids, don't use your money on that. Be thinking of godly purposes for your money. But dad's the one in our home that has the nicest stuff. And we want our kids, again, not to just be consumed with recreation. Dad loves the sports. Oh, Dad, you're watching the baseball game again. Oh, Dad, it's football. My wife, she's flummoxed. She says, you're watching hockey? Well, it's the playoffs, dear. You're watching cycling? There's nothing happened. They're just riding a bike on the road. But it's the Tour de France, dear. Well, Dad loves his recreation. But we want our kids to aim higher. We want them to be about more in this life. Joshua didn't say, my family's going to serve the Lord. Joshua said, we are going to serve the Lord. And if I want my kids to choose rightly, to serve the Lord their God, as opposed to the idols of their day, then dad's the one that's got to serve the Lord their God, his God first, and not to fall prey to all the idols of our day. Each one of us is ultimately faced with the same choice, the same decision. As Joshua issued this call on this day, choose today whom you will serve. Will you serve the gods of our fathers? Will you serve the gods of Egypt? Will you serve even the gods of the Canaanites? Each one of us today has to choose which God we're going to serve. Is it the God of this world and all the things associated with this world? Or will I choose to fear the Lord my God and choose Him with all sincerity and truth? And the invitation that we would offer to you this morning is to make the right choice. Again, if I were to help you to see the end of the matter, all these gods, whether they were the gods of the Egyptians and the Canaanites, whether the gods of today, they do not lead to Jehovah. They do not lead to eternal joy and eternal happiness. No, they lead away from God. They lead away from true joy. Choose today. Choose the only sensible option. Choose the only option that will actually produce and result in anything. Choosing the Lord and serving Him with all sincerity and truth. And you can make that first step, if you've not yet, by believing in Jesus as the Son of the true and the living God, and repenting of your wrongs, being baptized to have your sins forgiven. And if we can aid you in that way this morning, we certainly invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.